We talk all the time about the need for Christ across the globe, but to this day, there's no greater concentration of need than the 1040 window. But the reason that so much of the 1040 window remains unreached is, well, frankly, because they don't always want to be reached. These are places that it's hard to take the gospel, but we are privileged to be joined today by one of those brave Christian workers serving and ministering to Christ Church in South Asia in a Muslim context that's very risky and dangerous. We want to talk more with him and his story and see how people can partner with him. And we're going to do all that and more on today's show. Greetings and welcome to The Missions Show, where we explore your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE. Whether you're listening on podcast or watching, wherever you've found the show, make sure if you're on YouTube, like, subscribe, hit the bell so you get continued notifications. If you are in a podcast app right now getting this content, go ahead and leave a positive rating and review so that other people can be blessed by the content and discover it. And don't forget, we have tons of bonus content available for you on our website at missionsshow.com/premium. And for your gift of $9.99 per month, you'll get access to that and more. But enough with some of those preliminaries. I am not joined today by my regular co-host, Scott Dunford. He's not available for this show, but I have, we're going to more than make up for that with today's guest. And so without further ado, I want to bring on our guest today, whom we'll call KY, joining us from South Asia. And KY, thank you for being here today.
Thank you very much, Alex. This is a privilege and a humbling privilege to be here with you today.
Yeah, I'm so glad you're here. And, you know, we talk about missions, but we really want to talk to people that are on the front lines of the places of greatest gospel need. So tell us a little bit about your ministry and tell us about the context you're serving in. You're in a majority Muslim context where it's not easy to be a Christian.
Yeah, thank you very much. Great question. Well, I come from a creative access country from South Asia, where it's like above 90% above are the Muslim people. Mm. And definitely it's very hard to be a believer there. And let's not even talk about how to do a Christian ministry there. So there are some challenges, but I think it's everywhere. And it's a challenging place to be. Mm. However, to be a salt and light in that place and to be a Christian witness effectively and faithfully, God has given me the burden like 20 years ago, and it's been in ministry for 24 years now. God has given me the burden for the ministry of theological education and discipleship and church planting. Now, they all go along well, like they are the integrated part of the things, because when we talk about the theological education that I am involved in equipping and in teaching ministry in different Bible colleges and seminaries back home, and the burden is to prepare men and women in ministry to reach out to their neighbors of the majority world. And not only that, but to strengthen the church as well. Because if the church is not strengthened, the church cannot be an effective witness as well. Mm. And then we do a discipleship that we have the believers who come from the majority religion background and also the believers who come from just anonymous Christianity background. Mm. And we help them not only to introduce Christ, but help them to grow in Christ and to get deeper. Because of persecution and because of discrimination, many Christians feel very stressed out and discriminated, and many of them even leave their faith out of fear or out of a greed, which other people shows as a glittering gold to them in any form.
So let's talk about that a little bit. So there is a Christian community in your country.
There is.
There are seminaries.
Yes, there are
Bible
colleges and seminaries.
You've planted some churches, obviously, along the way.
Yes.
So those Christian institutions, they exist. Are they legal? Are they allowed to meet openly? Do they meet more underground? How does that work?
Yeah, well, there are some places where they can be underground, but it's not that normal. It's not normative. Mm. We have some Bible colleges and seminaries, and they get registered in the government as a as an organization or as an institution, either through the trust deed or either through some other way, Societies Act or something. So there are some Bible colleges and there are seminaries. And I planted two churches near the neighboring country border. And we are really hoping that we could plant this year like third and fourth church plant as well. So our team is going out and reaching out to people there. So what we do is to reach out people and start a discipleship or a Bible class. And then that turns out to be in a year or so or even less to be a church in a house church. And then if the Lord provides the resources, we go for a building and all.
So what are the lines that you are told by the powers that be that you can't cross? My understanding in a lot of Islamic societies is that you can be a Christian, just don't proselytize, just don't try to convert somebody who's a Muslim or belongs to the majority Muslim people group by birth. Don't try to bring them into Christianity. What's kind of the line that you're told not to cross? You're maybe allowed to meet in some ways, but you're not allowed to reach out. How does that work for you?
Yeah, great question, Alex. Basically, we need to understand that there is a compartmentalization even among the Muslim world. There are categories. Not all Muslims have the same mindset. Some who are more exposed to the Western world or more exposed to the higher education system, their mindset and their tolerance level would be different towards the religious people, or especially we are talking in context of Christianity. And some who have never gone to school, they are being so radicalized in their madrasas or in their mosques or in their religious institutions that they just don't love anyone. They just hate other people. And if you are not a Muslim, they cannot just love you. So the thing is that it depends on where you are. It's a lot of geographical dynamics is involved. A lot of societal dynamics are involved. But definitely proselytization is really prohibited. It's really, really considered really a bad act. Like you face punishment even of death. The place where I come from, there are people like who would just stone you to death or just kill you. And even in the prison, you're not safe. They would just come and a mob would attack. So there is a mob mentality among the people there.
So it's not just the government. It's also mobs. It's also just the violence from the surrounding social groups.
Yeah, basically, I would say, to be honest with you, I would say that the government at least would provide some protection to us, like in our constitution, like there is a liberty of religion at all, but it all looks good on paper. In functionality and operations, it looks different when it comes to the real field. So government does provide protection, like there would be police outside the churches. And when there are some bombings a few years back, the government gave the police people from the government to take care of the churches, and not only churches, but all the religions, sacred places. But it's more on like people who are not sometimes even break the rules of government and make every issue a religious issue. And it's the radical mind that's a problem. It's the radical mind that is behind the things that is a problem. And when
radical Muslim mindset.
Yes, radical Muslim mindset is the problem. When they don't know exactly like how to treat other people and have some no zero tolerance level at all, and they're just being told for some things that they they can do to other people and how they can proselytize other people. So the thing is that government, I would say, that do give us protection in a way, but when it comes to religious issue, then even government hands them up.
So what does that do to the mindset of a Christian? I think you and I would both agree that evangelism, making disciples, that should be at some level an ordinary part of the Christian life. It's not always going to be, preaching in the street corner, right? Oftentimes it's in private conversation, it's through relationship, but seeking to bring the word of Christ to others, that's a normal part of Christian existence. So how are the believers in your community? Do they feel beat down by that? Or are they just all the more zealous to get the good news out?
Well, there is always a sword that is hanging on the necks, but one has to be passionate. But in missions, when it comes to missions, one has to be wise as well, what to say and when to say, to whom to say. So I think there are people who are reaching out to the neighbors, who are reaching out to the majority people in our country, but the principles do not change, but the methods can be changed. change. They are flexible. Yeah. So there are methods like relationship, like you develop friendship. You just don't go and tell, hey, you're wrong and I'm right. But you just develop a friendship relationship. You build them up over the time. You let God and the Holy Spirit convince the heart of the people. And the important thing, Alex, you know, we were talking just some time ago about it, like praying for them. You're not just sowing the seed of the word, but you're praying to give the photosynthesis process to grow that seed up. Yeah. Becoming a plant. So I would say number one is relationship, making them friends, making them feel good and making them feel home. Second, I would say that not just to getting into social without being spiritual. So it's like praying for them, but also like sharing slowly by slowly, like not talking about the differences first, but talking about the commonalities first, and then getting to the point where the Lord is working in their life and God is using you to work in their life. And then they would come to the point when they can ask the question at all. Yeah. So that is one thing. The other thing is that many people try to distribute literature or try to evangelize and outreach. It works. God can use any method. We see that in history, even in church history and in contemporary world as well. But I would say that it all depends where you are. If you are in an urban area, it's different. If you're in a rural area, you are a bit more flexible.
Yeah.
But if you are in a rural area, then you got to be careful because most of the radicalization exists in rural areas than urban area. Yes.
Interesting. Plus, there's fewer people to hide among.
Yes. Right? Yes.
If you're in an urban setting, you can kind of blend in with the crowd.
Yes.
So you don't have to answer this, or maybe you want to answer this carefully. Are the believers seeing people come to faith in Christ from non-Christian backgrounds? Is that happening?
This is happening. Yeah. This is happening. Like I'm privileged to know more than 20 people who come from that majority world background. And the most of the reason, now, you know, it's very interesting to find out, like in even going through the historical survey of this thing, and even in the contemporary pages, when we study that, not many of them, I would say, I don't even remember, not many of them would come through like the apologetical way of thing, like you don't do apologetics to them and win the soul. Because there was a famous convert person many, many years ago, and I remember his quote, and I would quote his quote, that I have won many debates, but I have not won any soul. Mm-hmm. So you can win a debate, but you don't win a soul.
Yeah.
Or you might lose a soul in the debate. So apologetics is great. I love it. I like debates are great. You know, you get to know other people and religions and all, and defend your own Christian faith. But most of them in our side of the world is through character, is through witness, is through showing Christ through your practical life. Mm-hmm. It's not just preaching the good sermon, but it's showing the love to those who are even hating you. And that really hits them hard. Because those people, their religious framework or theological framework is, it really teaches them something that do not make them so much compassionate. So, but when you show you compassion, and when, you know, if something is different, that would attract you in a way. So they ask you the reason of your hope. They ask you the reason of why you're even loving me when I'm hating you. So then that's the, you know, punchline, that the opportunity or a window you can share the gospel, that I was blind, but now I see, and Christ died for me, and the same Christ died for you.
So individuals are coming to Christ in faith for the first time.
Yes.
Are you seeing that increase, or is that decreasing? Is that remaining level? Because we do hear reports from missiologists, from statisticians here in the States, and people that have traveled to this part of the world. We're hearing things like the claim has been made. I think it might be true, but the claim has been made. More Muslims are coming to faith in Christ now globally than ever before in history. And would to God that that's true. And maybe that's true in some places. What are you seeing? Is it increasing? You know, we hear stories of dreams of Jesus, right? Yeah. Some of these very radical encounters.
Right.
Is it some of that, or is it some of just the more ordinary life-on-life relational types of evangelism that you're seeing?
I don't want to doubt on any statistics about it, but I want to be a bit vigilant and careful in that, because it's very interesting. Like, but the first question is that, like, I don't doubt on these statistics. Again, I'm saying, I just, you know, to just to be clear, but you know, definitely you really need to check the source from where these missiologists are hearing the reports, because the place where I come from, or the environment where we serve, the fear of persecution is so much in atmosphere that the people who even to be a seekers or even choose to decide to follow Christ, they don't come in public and say that, because once they come in public, either they can get killed or they get uprooted from the community, or they are sent out or thrown out, kicked out from the country, or they kicked out from the community. So I don't know like how the numbers are being calculated and how people come to the point where they can just say this much people are coming. But definitely, if somebody has a numbers, it's great to check the source as well.
Yeah.
And
trust but verify.
And the other thing I would say, to be honest, Alex, I don't know, would I say an increasing trend or decreasing trend, because I just don't know. What I do know is that the environment do not allow these people or give an ample opportunity to these people who can come publicly and just declare that now we were that and now we are Christian and all. I would say God is at work. I would say that I do know people. I was privileged to preach in a church where not a single person was a first generation Christian.
Mm.
Not a single person. Not a single person was ever born in a Christian family. Mm. So it was a church of 60 to 70 people, and they were all from the MBB background.
Mm.
So
MBB, Muslim background.
A Muslim background. Yep. Yeah, Muslim background, yep. Believer. So that was a very interesting thing for me, that they all accepted Christ and now they have a church and they are meeting together, having a koinonia moments between them. So But I don't want to comment in a skeptical way on that, but I want to be careful when we quote the numbers, because sometimes in reports, especially in mission reports, some people, not all, but sometimes they like to impress people, and they mention the numbers. So one has to be very careful, and with love and with flexibility, with gentleness, one has to seek the truth in that as well.
You know, there is a temptation sometimes to exaggerate, but I don't want to just focus on the need and the vastness of the spiritual darkness that you're up against. I think we do want to focus on that, but we also want to talk about how God is at work,
right. What's
happening, what you're doing specifically in ministry, and this is something that boggles my mind, how someone sent from a Western country as a missionary could actually come alongside and partner. And so I want to explore that and more when we come back from our break. Hey, listeners, we know you believe in missions. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be listening to or watching this show. But have you ever wondered what your next step with the Great Commission should be? Well, wherever you are with missions, if you're ready to get serious and find what your next step is, ABWE's 24-hour demo event is for you. Now, you can go to demo.abwe.org. Again, that's demo.abwe.org, and use the promo code podcast for a discount on your registration fee. So it takes all excuses away. What are you waiting for? Come find your next step with the Great Commission at demo.abwe.org, promo code podcast. So tell us briefly just what your ministry consists of. You mentioned theological education. You mentioned planting churches. There's all of these different components, but what's a normal day in the life look like for you? You're swimming, I think from an American standpoint, it looks like you're just swimming in this sea of spiritual oppression, of darkness, of opposition.
Hmm.
That's maybe how an outsider would characterize it. But on a daily basis, what are the little things that you're doing that are advancing the kingdom of Christ, moving the ball down the field, we might say, to use, you know, kind of a sports metaphor?
Sure, no problem. Great illustration, though, analogy. I am humbled, Alex, that I'm privileged that I was lost and now I am found. Like, I love the Amazing Grace song, like John Newton wrote it. And I think, like, it's not me who chose Jesus Christ, it's Jesus who chose me. And that's what he says in the gospel narratives.
You might have already said this. Did you have a Christian background growing up?
My father and mother don't come from Christian background. Okay. My great grandparents were from a different religions, but I was born in a Christian family, but we never went to the church. The only time we went to the church was Easter and Christmas, because my mom come from a very strong, strict Roman Catholic background. But I was born in a Christian family. But of course, that I accepted Christ and accepted him as my personal savior and Lord when I was in a teenage. So the ministry,
and that's no less a miracle than a Muslim coming to faith in Christ. Salvation is a miracle. Amen.
Every salvation is a miracle. Yeah. Thank you. Yes, it's true. It's true. And that's the greatest miracle, that when a sinner comes to the Lord.
Yeah.
So coming to the point of you asking me about the ministry, I would say it's a theological education. Okay, normal day for me, it would be like I teach in a couple of Bible schools and one seminary. So I'm a visiting teacher there. It's all voluntarily work. None of them pay me. So I need to raise my own support to reach more and to do more. And that's what we are praying for, that the people can come along the way and partner with us, not only just to support me, but also to come and teach in these schools and to be a theological educators in this context where you can have a wonderful spiritual investment in the lives of those who are not only living in this environment, but serving God in this environment. Mm-hmm. So my normal day would be like reading, teaching, preaching, visiting some families for discipleship. Not every day though, but once a week or twice a month or three times a month. And very flexible. The culture I come from is very clustered family culture. It's very like a relational culture. So everything happens on relationships. So even the gospel is being preached or transmitted through relationships. My normal day would be with my family. Usually I keep my weekends free to be with my with my family. I got 4 and 7, like son and daughter. Mm-hmm. My daughter will be 4, my son will be 7, I have a wife. So I need to keep, you know, have time to be with them as well.
Of course, yeah.
And then many times I travel and preach in different churches. Mm-hmm. When I'm saying a church, it could be a church where everybody is a Christian, or it could be a church where you have Christian, but you have 3 or 4 Muslims also attending that church. Mm. Because many of them, they come to the pastors and many of them, they come to church because they believe that we have the power. We don't have the power, but you know, but they have something that can heal us, that can make us demon free, that can, you know, we are possessed, our daughter is possessed, and please, pastor, can you pray for my daughter? And people, you know, many people come to faith through theological understandings, but many people come to faith through signs and wonders, like the book of Acts.
Yeah.
So it depends how somebody, because you can't put God in a box. You can't just say God would take everybody to him through one process. God is God.
So there's real demonic activity where you are.
Actually, there is a lot of spiritism. Okay. In the place where I am, the culture really highlights.
A lot of people mistakenly think, okay, Islam, they just believe in one God. There's no demonic activity, right? But within Islam, you have a formal belief in one God, but there's all sorts of traditional practices.
There are some
that are in touch with other entities.
The spirit world or other entities or even deities. But also not even attached to any religion. There are people who just practice magic, black magic or all those things, or voodoo or spell and all. So you are in an environment where you're not only facing the physical battles, but you have a great spiritual battles. And in that part of the world, people believe in those powers. So because you do what you believe, and because they believe, then they go for it. So I have a ministry of preaching and teaching and reaching out to people who are reaching out to the people of the majority religion.
Right.
And then our discipleship ministry is, my wife is involved in women discipleship, and I'm involved in with men. And also we have some pastors groups that we meet together, discuss the strategies. And if some of the pastor, God has given the burden to reach out to the people or plant a church, we just get together and see what we can do with this brother. How can we pray for him and partner with him? The third thing, I'm not directly involved, but we planted the church, and now there are 2 pastors that are appointed to lead those churches, but we are looking for another church plant. Now, one thing, Brother Alex, I want to mention, it's not just about Islam is there, but also there are many heretical groups that call themselves Christians, and they are there.
Interesting.
Yes. And they are the
Jehovah's
groups,
Witnesses, Mormons.
New Apostolic, Mormons.
New Apostolic,
New Apostolic, Mormons, Kabbalah. Jehovah Witness, Oneness Pentecostal, not Pentecostals, but Oneness Pentecostals.
Right. Non-Trinitarian.
Yes, non-Trinitarian all. So there are people who would just brainwash believers. There is a huge battle for strong doctrine. There is a huge battle for strong theology. There is a huge battle for the faithful exegesis of the Word of God. So that's why we really give high view of scripture, and we really put high view on theological education, because it does not only prepare us to reach our own people who are even sitting in darkness and being under heretical groups, but it also prepares us to reach out to the other believers or other people, I mean not believers, but the non-believers from majority world, to when they ask us how Jesus is Son of God or your Bible is changed, they ask us many questions like your Bible is not trustworthy, or the Jesus is Son of God, you guys believe in 3 gods, so it's not one God, you're not monotheistic, you are Christ. atheistic or something.
So who's more open, and I realize this is a generalization, who's more open to the gospel in your interactions? The typical Muslim or one of these other religious groups or somebody who's non-religious, but maybe they're involved in spiritism in some way? Or are they all equally resistant?
Yeah. You know, brother, sometimes, you know, when there is something that is a lie, it is not the whole lie. It twists it with itself with some truth. Yes. And that's why it becomes difficult and effective and difficult to understand it's a lie because it has some truth in it. Mm. And that's what the heresy. Heresy starts sometimes with the truth, but it deviates on the way and becomes a heresy. So I would say it could be anyone. It could be anyone. But mostly, of course, that people who already have some experience of Christianity, they know some Christians and they know a bit about Christ, not even the true Christ of the gospel, but a bit. Of course, they are a bit easy, but sometimes they are more difficult because they are tuned in and they are twisted in their mind and mentality and emotions with the false gospel. And I think in the book of Galatians or in Romans, that's what Paul struggles with, that who taught you the false gospel? I came and taught you the true one. Yeah. The other people definitely come to God, but I think it's more towards some radical experiences. Like I cannot say the name of people, but I know there are some people from our side of the world who experienced Christ, encountered his voice, even the audible voice, inviting them to come to him. Don't torture me. It's a voice like the Paul. There are books written on that. There are documentaries made on that. And there are documented proofs on that, that this really happened. So if some people think that this is not happening, I would doubt, because we cannot put God in a box again, I would say.
I would completely agree with that. So last question. We only have just a minute left, but you are not only inviting support, and we have a link, which if you're watching, it's on the screen. If you are listening, it's in the show notes. We have a link to support your ministry.
Thank you.
You mentioned you're doing a lot of this on a volunteer basis. And so we'd encourage you to support KY's ministry. ABWE, which powers the missions show, is partnering with you. And we're so grateful for that.
Thank you, sir.
But you're also looking for people to serve alongside you. So there's a way for an American to come and do ministry alongside you. There's a pathway for that.
There is a pathway to that. Of course, I cannot give the all details but there is a pathway. There is a way. There are people who come from your country to our country and preach and teach and even stay longer and sometimes fall in love with our country. And you know, our country is a country of food and color and history.
Yeah.
A lot of historical things. So there are opportunities in the areas of missions, in the areas of theological education, in the areas of counseling ministry, in the area of women discipleship groups, in the area of church planting, in the area of just coming and speak to the pastors in conferences. Yeah. So if somebody wants to
be a blessing to the Christians so they can do the work of mission.
They can do the work of mission. So people can come for long-term missions. Yeah. People can come for short-term missions. I am connected with some missionaries from your country who are serving in my country and even from other countries.
Yeah.
And of course, we can get together and we can plan out things. If God is calling someone from here to my country, please get in touch with Mr. Alex, get in touch with somebody from ABW, and I would be very happy to help you out. And one last thing I would just mention, it wasn't my first thing, but I want to keep it at the last. Please pray. You can partner with us either through prayer or either through financial giving. As you can see, the link below, and you can talk to Mr. Alex about it. But of course, not only just a financial partnership, but we would love to have a family partnership. We would love people to come over there as well and serve with us and see what God is doing in that nation. And one gets eyes filled with tears and one gets goosebumps to see, like, even in the nation where sometimes it's not accessible for a man, but nothing is inaccessible for God.
Absolutely. Yeah, there are no closed doors with God.
No closed doors with God. And there is no unemployment in his kingdom.
Amen. Well said. Thank you so much for joining us here today. Yes, if you want to learn more about giving, you can follow the information that we've given, or you can email alex@missionsshow.com. We will get you connected, whether you want to give, pray, or maybe even take a step to visit and to serve. And so we'd encourage you to do that. Remember, The Missions Show is a production of ABWE. To learn more about ABWE and take your next steps in the Great Commission, go to abwe.org. And from all of us here, go make disciples of all the nations.